there was a kind of a cute made-up story that I was reading that kind of gets us in the right ballpark this morning. Communion Sunday, we're going to be talking about our standing in Christ, our position in Christ today. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians, just the first chapter, and just a few verses. But it was the story, and it's out there, it's been out there for a long time, about the story of the Pope wanting to drive his own limo because he never got to do it, and how when he was driving his own limo, he was going way too fast and got pulled over. And so the policeman went up and was going to give this guy, the driver, a ticket. When he saw it was the Pope, he paused and went back and he called his chief and he said, you know, I got this guy going 105 mile an hour. And the chief said, well, you need to write him up. What are you calling me about? He says, I think that he's driving somebody really important. And he says, why do you say that? He said, it's the Pope. Well, who's he driving? He says, I don't know. I think it's God. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is each one of us, all of us need to understand what happens whenever we're saved. The scriptures tell us that God rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his Son, that our position changes in the spiritual realm. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians today and find out just how incredibly powerful that is for us and how to apply it to our everyday lives. So we'll get Ephesians, Doug, chapter 1 up on the big screen. And turn in your Bibles to verse 3. We'll begin there today as Paul really just blesses us with these inspired words. Paul starts out in verse 3, we're going to look at. He says, praise be to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, Paul begins by telling us that it's the will of the Father to bless us. Do you know, God is in the blessing business. He always has been. And whenever you're talking about someone who understands how to give good gifts, our Heavenly Father is at the top of the list. Jesus had said to us at one time, he said, you know, even earthly fathers know how to give good things to their children, but how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us, to those he loves? Our heavenly Father desires to be our source of blessing. And Paul directs us to the fact that our source is our Father. Our Heavenly Father. You know, that title is the supreme revelation of God in all the Bible. God reveals himself in many ways in the Old Testament, right? As the Creator, Elohim, as the God of Covenant, Jehovah, as the Lord, Adonai. He is El, the Almighty, El Shaddai, the powerful, gracious giver, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of all hosts. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is here. But not until Jesus came did God fully reveal himself as God, our Almighty Father. You know, Jesus' first recorded words in the Bible, do you know what they are? Didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business? Yes. In the greatest, I believe, of Christ's parables, the stories that he told to illustrate powerful spiritual truths, the parable of the prodigal son, the word Father occurs a dozen times. God the Father. His name as Father was on Jesus' lips in Gethsemane, as he hung on the cross, as he greeted his loved ones on resurrection morning, and as he walked on the road of Emmaus. God is our Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And together, they are the source, the fount, if you will, from the old hymn, of every blessing. But look this morning with me at the place where Paul says these blessings begin. He said, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now listen carefully. Our blessings and our battles are in the heavenly places. Paul uses in the book of Ephesians this phrase, in heavenly places and in Christ, more than any other place in the Bible. The heavenlies, the heavenly realm, that is the place where the scriptures tell us that the enemy of our souls is allowed to take up his mode of operation, the heavenlies, right? He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. And we know he is aided by his countless hosts of spirit beings, we call them demons, who accept his lordship and follow his lead. The scriptures tell us that we, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, we used to live in that way, and we were subject to the ruler of the kingdom of that air, the spirit who is still at work, it says, in those who are disobedient. This morning, I just want to remind you, we need to be reminded that the spiritual realm is real. I want to make this message as practical and as usable as possible, but that does not mean that I can evade the spiritual truths that are at the heart of it all. The spiritual realm is real. I visit people all the time who play around with things that they have no idea what they're playing with, who allow their children to mess with Ouija boards and think it's cool to go to the Bedford County Fair and get their fortunes told. I visit people all the time who are completely unaware of the fact that the spiritual realm is a very real place. The scriptures say that the spiritual realm is also the beginning place, the origin of our blessing. And while Jesus defeated Satan, he is still allowed to operate there, and he still tries to block our blessings in Christ, which means for you and I that we are in a battle every day, a battle that belongs to every single believer, bar none. It's why the book of Ephesians begins with a message of how our blessings are originating from that heavenly realm. And the book of Ephesians ends telling us how to fight for those blessings. Chapter 6. You know, it's an amazing thing when you study the book of Ephesians next to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Because what Joshua is to the Old Testament, Ephesians is to the New Testament. Joshua took over for Moses to lead the Israelites where, church? Into the promised land. The book of Joshua tells the story of God's prescription for success for the Israelites to enter into the promised land. The book of Ephesians tells the story of God's prescription for success for us, Christians, to enter and maintain our place in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Just as Israel's blessings were found in taking possession of Canaan, so ours are found in taking possession of the kingdom of God. The fight starts in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. Just as the Israelites had to battle the enemies in Canaan in order to possess the land that God had promised them, we have to battle Satan and his army in the heavenly realms in order to enter into, to possess the blessings that are ours in the kingdom of God. Just as Israel, their entrance into Canaan was fiercely contested, right? So our kingdom inheritance is also strongly contested. We have to understand that. Now listen, how many know that the Old Testament name of Joshua is the New Testament name of Jesus? Amen? Yeshua in the Old Testament, translated in English as Joshua. Jesus in the New Testament, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. Listen, our spiritual blessings are in Christ, in Jesus. Satan and all his hosts in the heavenlies have been conquered by Jesus Christ and by his blood. Am I right? But you know, in practical terms, we understand that we are not immediately translated into heaven when we're saved. We are brought spiritually into the kingdom of God, but we're still here upon a fallen earth. We're still here with the countless other people who are still blinded to the truths that we're talking about this morning. And as a result of it, are still subject to be used by the enemy as his pawns to do his bidding on the earth that we live in. That's what makes the earth so terrible, right? People who don't understand these truths, who haven't realized the great blessing that could be theirs in receiving Christ as their Savior and Lord, and spiritually being brought out of the clutches of the enemy and brought into the kingdom of God. So we are here on earth, and the scripture tells us very, very clearly that though we see the enemy using people as puppets, our real warfare is where? Come on. Our struggle is not, Ephesians 6, against flesh and blood, right? Oh, it's flesh and blood that act out the enemy's will, right? But who's behind it? Boy, it's important for us to see that and to understand it. We're going to find out just why and how important it is. You know, the Canaanites were pretty formidable opponents. Do you remember when the 12 spies were sent in by Moses to check out the promised land? Do you remember the report that 10 of the spies that Moses had sent in came back and told? He said, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky, and we even saw the Anakites there, the giants there." But it's interesting in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses said, "I said to you then, don't be terrified and don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes in the desert. There you saw how the Lord carried you as a father." One of the few times in the Old Testament, again, God revealed as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. You know, how different the report from Joshua and Caleb, right? When Joshua and Caleb came back from spying out the land, they said, "The entire land that we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." You know, Joshua's report and Caleb's report was confirmed even by Rahab in her testimony. When Rahab was met by the two spies that Joshua sent in, right? She said unto them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Now listen to this. Rahab ties the scarlet cord in her window as a sign of the covenant made to spare her, ratified with the oath that Joshua took, right? No, that the two Israelites took that day. That oath. You know, Rahab's scarlet cord represented the blood of Jesus Christ. She was to become part of the bloodline of Jesus. How amazing is that? The royal genealogy of Jesus. Rahab becomes the wife of Salmon, one of the two spies that she sheltered, who then becomes the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who married Ruth, and whose son Obed becomes the father of Jesse, the father of David, through whose line Jesus Christ is born. Amazing. Amazing. The scarlet cord representing the bloodline of Jesus, continuing throughout the whole Bible. You know, someone this week asked me, you know, why do you put so much stock in this book? You know, what if I don't believe the Bible? Because everything you're telling me comes out of there. I said, you know, that's just not an ordinary book. That book has stood the test of time. Countless people for thousands of years have tried to discredit that book, have tried to tear it apart and prove it inaccurate. And in thousands of years, no one has been able to do that. A book that took 1,600 years to bring together, with 66 books, 40 authors, different people, many generations, but yet a scarlet cord runs through it all and ties it all together. That this book, the story of God's creation, the fall, and His redemption, becomes for us the source of truth and the source of promise, the source of covenant promise ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can stand upon and believe, lay claim to as the ultimate truth. Yes, we are a Bible-believing church, and we need to become Bible-living people. Amen? You know, when Jesus came to this earth, He said, you know, I want you to understand the kingdom of God is coming. It even is now upon you. And at first, the kingdom of God will be within you. For the kingdom of God is the place where God's will is done. Listen, the promised land was supposed to be a land flowing with milk and honey, right? Was it? Absolutely. But we understand that all the goodness that God had for His people, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, were to be received if they entered the covenant with God and kept His word. You know, when God spoke to Joshua, He said, be strong and courageous and go in and take the land. I'll be with you. He said, only do not let this book of the law part from you. You need to obey those words that the promises may flow into your life. Now we're in the new covenant, right? And Jesus said, you enter the kingdom of God when you receive me. When you receive me and my forgiveness, I bring you into my kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God is allowed to rule and reign. The place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The place where God is on the throne and the place where every blessing flows, from which all blessings flow. You see, where God's will is done perfectly, perfect blessings flow. Amen? Just as God told Joshua, Jesus tells us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you. I'll be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus has made entering the kingdom of God possible. But just as Israel entered Canaan, but still had to fight to possess the land, make no mistake about it. We too need to fight. What does it mean for us in a practical way to engage in the spiritual warfare that Paul helps us understand we are fully equipped for in Ephesians chapter 6? You know, we understand that in a household, God wants peace and order to exist, right? God has placed us in the household of God in a bigger framework, and He understands that in that framework there is peace, unity. Last week we had a wonderful time talking about how powerful it is to be called the body of Christ, to be the church, the true church, not by building, but by name, because we are named after Jesus. We are brought into relationship with Him, a covenant that is sealed in His blood, a covenant that we stand upon and we bring into every other relationship that we have upon earth. Relationships can be so good. Yet when our fallen humanness enters into the picture, they can be so bad. Every time God gives us a command throughout the Bible, Old Testament or New, the command is to bring forth His blessings into our life. Do you know why sin is called sin? Sin is called sin because God knows it's these things that hurt His children. It's these things that steal blessing. It's the only reason sin is called sin. Wednesday night in Bible study, we were talking about how the enemy has done a pretty good job convincing some people that becoming a Christian means that you give up all your fun. Is that true? I think it's just the opposite. I think that the Christian life is the best way to live, bar none. A life of integrity, a life of honor, a life of love, a life of giving, a life when your word is your word. How good is that? How much joy can you feel in your heart when you live that kind of a love and you live that kind of a life and you know you're helping people as a result of it? All of us have different jobs, and it's kind of fun whenever you can have an earthly job that you feel is contributing in some way to the needs of others. That's a great thing. It really is a blessing. Whether you're serving people, right? A good meal. Indeed. Or you're helping them get a loan for a house. You know, whether you're building something that helps other people build things, or whether you're called to be a part of building the kingdom of God. But aren't we all, no matter what we do for a living, aren't we all called to be a part of building the kingdom of God upon the earth? Do you know what a good place the earth could be if the kingdom of God would advance beyond its present state? Huh? Just think. Every time people enter into the kingdom of God and pledge their oath to Christ, they're pledging to live like Christ. And what a place it would be if that kingdom were advanced in America. America. Just as a sinner can become a Christian through the grace of God and then should live a life of righteousness, upholding that name and their calling and position in Christ. You know, can you see a parallel Well, bear with me now for a second as I just put something out there for you to think about. A foreigner can become an American through a process. Right? Off of the U.S. government's website, it says, before becoming a U.S. citizen, an eligible naturalization applicant, naturalization is the process of becoming a U.S. citizen for someone that was not born here, must take an oath of renunciation and allegiance in a public ceremony. The applicant must establish that it is his or her intention in good faith to assume and discharge the obligations of the oath of allegiance. The applicant must also establish that his or her attitude toward the Constitution and laws of the United States makes the applicant capable of fulfilling the obligations of the oath of allegiance. I hereby declare, it says, an oath, that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose or evasion. And you know how it ends? Very interestingly, so help me God. Yes, so help me God. Once completed, the person can become an American, and as such, should live out the pledge of allegiance that they just swore to. Or why else would you do it? Considering it an honor to be an American and acting as such. Why? Because America is perfect? Uh-uh. Because we think our government is perfect? Not by a long shot. How about our elected officials? No, not them either. They're humans also. But just as they have pledged to uphold the Constitution and live according to the laws of the land, so we must try to also. Why? Because we are Americans. People who are willing to be called by that name, who have pledged allegiance to this country. So, Christians too have taken an oath of allegiance. Amen? You know, when you become a Christian, I know that a lot of times you don't hear this message. Mostly when you become a Christian, the focus is upon the forgiveness of sins that can be yours, and that's a good thing. Today is Communion Sunday, and just in a few minutes, we are going to participate in that which the Lord told us to participate in, His supper, the remembrance of what He did to make us who we are in Him, to secure our position, our placement in Him, and with it, all the blessings that can flow, right? It's a good thing to understand the power of forgiveness and never forget it. But when you become a Christian, you also should be told that you are pledging your life to follow Christ, willing and honored to be called by His name, to wear that name in honor and dignity and uphold it wherever you go. It is an oath of allegiance to become a Christian. But you don't hear that very often, do you? You got to be forgiven. You got to be saved. You got to get your ticket to heaven. And I'm all for getting into heaven. But I'm also all for more of heaven getting into earth. And the way that happens is when we move beyond just the fire insurance. Huh? and we move into living out what it means to be a follower of Christ. Come on. When we pledge our allegiance to the one who gave it all, that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. And that is who we are. I was telling Kim, we watch some of these old movies on TV, and we're kind of interested in one that's taken place in Scotland, or I think it's Scotland, isn't it? Northern Scotland. And any, what's it called? Poland? What? Yeah, that guy. That one. And anyway, it's fun. It's old time. But I was reading this story about how in that same area, you know, when there was a struggle to try to put King James back on the English throne and therefore make Catholicism the national religion once again, you know, back in those days, that there was a group of people called the Covenanters. Did I do that right this time? I was having trouble telling you that last night. Covenanters. Say that three times fast and you'll see what I mean. The Covenanters, they wanted to regain the freedom of worship. And they didn't want to give it up. And so they were actually meeting secretly, even while the militia, you know, were trying to squash any uprising to King James and Catholicism coming back. Well, it's an interesting story because they didn't realize that the Scottish Covenanters were really a scrappy bunch. And you know, they sent a couple ragtag group of militia out one time, and they got their clocks cleaned by these Covenanters, you know, who were fighting for the right to worship the way they wanted. So they sent a bigger group of militia, and it actually, they overcame the Covenanters, but they didn't overcame the spirit within them, and they didn't, just like in China, they didn't squash the fact that people were still meeting in homes to worship freely the way they wanted to, the one true God. And so the militia were now all throughout the country. And they were on guard looking mostly for preachers because they wanted to squash it. And so one Sunday morning, it says this Scottish lass, don't you like that phrase, Scottish lass, was on her way to a house meeting. When one of the militia stopped her and said to her, "Where are you going this hour of the day?" Now, this Scottish lass was a true Christian. She had pledged her allegiance to Jesus Christ, and because of it, she didn't want to lie. So listen to this. She looked the captain of the guard in the eye and said, "My elder brother has died, and they're reading his will. And I want to be there to see what he has left for me." Do you get it? Tell me, church, who was her elder brother? Jesus. How did she know that? She understood what it meant to be a son and daughter of God. Jesus, the elder brother, God as her father. And she understood what we're talking about today. That because of her position in Christ, she has an inheritance in Him, the source of all blessings in her life. You, too, it says, were brought into Christ, same way. And you, too, through Him, have access to the throne of grace as God's sons and daughters. What a privilege and a blessing to be called His. Do you remember the story one time of the man in the kingdom who had lost everything because of sickness? His house was the last thing that was taken. He walked the streets in desperation, Justin, just realizing that everything now was taken away from him. And as he walked the streets, a young man, a young boy, came up to him and said, "Why are you so downcast?" And the man said, I just lost my house. If only I could talk to the king, I know he would understand my plight." And the boy said, "Well, why don't you go and talk to him?" And the man said, "Oh, who am I? And the boy said, I'll go with you. And for some strange reason, the man said, let's go. The boy led him by the hand to the palace itself. And he thought for sure as they went to the palace doors that was the end of it. They were guarded. But this time, when he came to the palace doors, the guards opened them for them. And in they walked. The man, amazed, kept walking through the palace. The boy leading the way to the very chamber of the king. There again, the doors are guarded. And the man thinks, we've come this far, but we can go no further. But as they approached the king's chambers, the guard once again surprised him and opened the door. The man, astonished, trembling, walked into the king's chamber, knowing that anyone unannounced could be killed. Do you remember the story of Esther? You know, as they got closer to the king looked up and said, who comes in without my summons? And the man began to shake. But as they took one more step, the king looked out and smiled. And then everything made sense as he heard the king's words, my son, who have you brought with you today? Who have you brought with you today? Church, you have been brought into the king's chamber. You have been brought in to the throne of grace. Your position in Christ allows you entrance into the presence of God to access the source of all blessings. By the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we not live up to such a high position, to such an abundance of blessings? How can we not pledge our allegiance to the one who gave it all, that we might live and live to the full? Oh, I know, our best blessings are yet to come. But listen, God desires heaven to kiss earth, to come here and demonstrate the kingdom now. And it happens when you and I are willing to live out our calling, to live out the purpose for which we were adopted as sons and daughters. To be His upon this earth and to demonstrate to others a life that follows, imitates His. It's who you are, called by His name. So today, as we ratify the covenant once again, we remember that it's not by silver or gold that we are saved, but by what, church? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the infinite one who gave it all that we might be His forever. Would the ushers come?